turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to look tonight at a text that we generally read as we have the Lord's Supper. But I'd like to call your attention to one concept that's here. God gives us a choice. And it's interesting that this choice is for believers. What happened there? First Corinthians chapter 11. In this context, you'll notice that we, as I said, we normally read this at the Lord's Supper. I'll begin at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But, here's the contrast. See the 27 or 28. He says, instead of eating or drinking unworthily, rather, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. That is our task during the Lord's Supper. We're coming face to face with the crucified Christ. In a symbolic way, of course. But as we do that, it behooves us to examine ourselves. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why should we examine ourselves? Because verse 29 goes on and says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many. That's a troubling word. Many are weak and sickly among you in your church family. And many, there it is again, sleep. There are those that are weak, those that are sickly as believers. And there are those that have died as believers because of the way they partook of the Lord's Supper. Our text is verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. This is a very sobering text of God's word for us. Verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Why? Oh, please note this, brother and sister. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. We have a choice. We either judge ourselves or we are judged by God. Put a different way, we can either police ourselves or be policed by God. It's really a very simple concept. When we drive down the road, we can either obey the speed limit or run the risk of somebody else enforcing that speed limit on us. It's really a very simple concept. God has given us His word. He expects it to be obeyed. He expects it to be obeyed, not so that by obedience we go to heaven. No. We don't get to heaven because we obey. The only way anyone will get to heaven is because Jesus obeyed. And we roll our faith and trust in Him. However, the necessity of obedience is not minimized in any way. In fact, for those who have been washed in nothing short of the blood of Christ, the desire, the urgency, the demand for obedience is higher than ever. For He has bought us with His blood, and we owe Him. This is the time. This is the time. This is the Lord's Supper. It is a time to judge ourselves. It is a time to recognize the price that was paid for us because of our sin, and to run from our sin, and to run to this, as it were, bleeding Savior, this one who was bloodied for our sake, and who rose from the grave to give us victory over that sin, rather than excusing it or shifting blame for it. or denying it. So we'll take a few minutes tonight and try to notice the difference between these choices. We can judge ourselves, verse 31 indicates. We should judge ourselves. What does that mean? Well, let's review a few things, beginning at verse 24. After the same manner also, he, of course, this is the Lord Jesus, he took the cup. Can you see him? He's there presently at this Last Supper, we call it. He takes this cup. I'm sorry, verse 24. First, he gave thanks. He broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." But it wasn't broken for him yet. It wasn't broken for them yet. He was right there. But oh, what's he teaching them? We can judge ourselves because when we come to this table, what we need to be thinking is, this bread is a picture. It is a picture of a broken body. The sinless one. The only sinless one. The virgin-born one. God in flesh. Broken. Why? For you. For me. This is what we should think. We judge ourselves because we should think the body of Jesus Christ was broken for me. That's the way we should think. Verse 25, as I began before, he took this cup. He's holding it. When he had supped, and here are his words, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, that can be lost on us sometimes. We think of blood today, and we think of it in a very sterile kind of a context. Not many of us see much blood. Not many of us are often around much blood. Some folks can't stand the sight or thought of blood. But not so early in the Jewish days, in the history as we read in God's Word about all these sacrifices. The extraordinary smells, sights, and sounds involved with offering animals by the hundreds and thousands of them. The amount of blood, the gore, the agony of the animals as they were dispatched with a split neck and the blood caught and poured on the altar, etc. Think of the smells. The sounds. Think of the blood. Jesus is referencing that when he is at that supper and he says, "This is my blood. The cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's what we're to do tonight. We're to think of Jesus. We're to think Jesus Christ's body was broken for me. We're to be absorbed with, "Dear Lord, help me to somehow grasp in some greater way that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for me." Verse 26, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." That's why I sometimes will say that we should be as respectful, as reverent. Our attitude should be certainly what it would be appropriate to be at a funeral. A funeral is a place for mourning, not celebrating. I understand that today, many funerals, they've gone away from funeral. The idea is this is a celebration of life. That's the prevailing popcorn, pop Christianity idea. This is a celebration of life. We don't want to think about the person dying or dead. We want to think about their life.
But there's a massive elephant in the room at such a time. It is a dead person. They are no longer here. They're gone. And that is the essential truth that God says we are to absorb at that house of mourning and be instructed by, because one day it will be us in that box. And it is a good thing to weep with them that weep, rather than just somehow distract from it and let them weep at home, but to somehow distract about it. No, this, Jesus is telling us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Not His resurrection. Not His coming. Not His life. Not His ministry. Not His miracles. Not His sinlessness. No! This is about death. This is about a brutal, gory, broken body, shed blood, death. No one would choose to die like Jesus died. We can judge ourselves by thinking Jesus Christ's body was broken for me. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for me. I am showing the Lord's death. Verse 27, here's something else we should think. Because of the nature of this ordinance, God the Father takes this so seriously that the Scripture says, wherefore, whosoever, brother, sister, sincere believer in Christ, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in some flippant way, mind distracted, heart angered, somewhere drifting away, wishing that this would just be over. When what we're picturing is the most compelling truth of all eternity. Whosoever shall eat and drink unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The idea seems to be he will be guilty of why this happened. This is exactly the essence of why Jesus had to die, because we were so out to lunch. Because it is so possible for us as believers to somehow move away from the urgency of our sin need. Our sin problem. You say, I'm not, but I'm washed in the blood. Yes, but we're washed in the blood. And we still either battle sin or are conquered by it. And we should think, Jesus' body was broken for me. Jesus' blood was shed for me. We should think we are showing His death. Brother, I and sister, I would urge you to think this as well. I can do this unworthily. It's very possible that I can just go through the motions. The lights can be on, but somehow there's nobody home. I'm just not into it. I'm just not here. My mind is caught away. Brother, sister, don't do that now. This is serious business. And verse 28, the final thing we should think, instead of partaking unworthily, verse 28, but in contrast, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine himself. Who among us could ever think that if we examine ourselves in light of the perfections of God's standards and the absolute nature of the beauty and the sinlessness of Christ, who among us could ever examine ourselves and come up with a passing grade? Who of us compares to Christ like that? So you would think, well, if I examine myself, I should never eat that bread and drink of that cup. No. That is why we eat the bread and drink the cup. That is why. That is the only worthy way to think. Is to think that He is worthy. I'm not. We're not worthy of this. We don't deserve this. We are not worth this.
But He loves us. And how compelling it should be to grip our hearts and to allow these thoughts to fashion us and to move away from the cesspool of this world's goods. And to move away from the filth of all that can attract our attention throughout our days here on this planet. And to somehow be caught away, at least for these few moments, caught away to the glories of a crucified Savior. We should examine ourselves. We should compare ourselves with what God says. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Think of that. Just one of these marvelous comments from our Lord in this Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. Hunger and thirst. What a simple concept. Everybody knows what hunger is, at least to some degree. And we can be here, it's kind of hilarious sometimes, we can be here till noon or 12:30. But at some point it's like, all of a sudden people start to scatter. You know, it's time to eat. That's not bad, it's just our habit. But we get hungry. We get thirsty. Multiple times throughout the day. We get up, we're hungry. Come somewhere along lunchtime, we're hungry. And come later on, it's hungry. We're ready to go to bed. We've eaten a bunch of food all day, but we go to bed. We're hungry. God is not condemning that. God is saying, that's the way you and I need to think about doing what's right. About doing the right thing. About righteousness. About saying, dear Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And start right here in me. Thy will be done, not mine. If I do your will, nothing else matters. And if I don't do your will, nothing else matters. That's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should think this way. We should examine and compare ourselves with what God says. And then we should respond. How do we respond? We should respond with the change of mind that faces our need. Ongoing need. Who of us does not need to be mentored in patience? Who of us does not need to learn more fully how to forgive? Who of us does not need to be more humble? Pick any of God's marvelous virtues. We should respond with a change of mind. Not justifying us, ourselves. Not excusing ourselves. Not minimizing. But rather comparing ourselves with Christ. And running to this precious one who bled for us. Running to him. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Running to him. In love. Hold your finger there for a moment. Let's look over at something in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul was telling me about a preacher he heard who somehow was emphasizing there's no need for repentance in salvation or in the Christian's life. God's word begs to differ with that view. Verse 10 of chapter 7 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That is, godly sorrow. Sorrow toward God. The sorrow that is the result of comparing ourselves with God. That works in our lives a change of mind that won't go back to the former way of thinking. A repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but on the contrast, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sometimes we might say the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world is that the sorrow of the world is sorry only because it got caught.
verse 11. For behold, this self-same thing, he's writing to this same church, and he talks to the Corinthian church about their very thorough repentance. He said, behold, this self-same thing. Look at the evidence in your life that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Here's what it wrought. What carefulness it wrought in you. But listen, I don't want to spend too much time here, but at least let us pause and ask ourselves, are we careful in how we live our lives? Are we careful about avoiding sin? Are we careful about the way we think? Are we careful about the way we talk? Or are we just careless? Like, well, you know, I mean, everybody's got problems. And I mean, nobody's perfect. And I mean, you know, you don't want to go through life guilty. That is the way the natural man thinks. But when there's godly repentance, there is what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. I love this idea of clearing yourselves. We're talking with Caleb and Jenna before the service, and they're going to move. And what are they doing? They're trying to clear everything out. And the more they clear, the more there is. I'm just going to guess. For anybody that moves, right? You know, that's the idea here. It's clearing the deck of our lives, getting rid of everything and anything questionable. All the clutter, all the stacks, all the things, digging through it. Coming clean with God. What clearing of yourself. What indignation towards sin. Yeah, what fear. A certain measure of respect and reverence for my ability to destroy my testimony in life. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. He said, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's the kind of repentance that I pray, that we pray, that we do right here, right now, tonight. Repentance. We should respond. We should confess our sin. Can I encourage you? Don't leave without confessing some sin to God tonight. This is the price paid. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, is the counsel of the Apostle John. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to give us a thorough bath to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is too good to be true. Are you kidding me? What a promise! What a foolproof promise! All I have to do is come to God and say, here's my mess, and whew, it's gone. What a God. That is the price that was paid to make that happen. Praise the Lord. He died for us. We need to repent and confess and forsake our sins. Psalm 66, of course, tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. So we can judge ourselves. I encourage you. This is such a time. This is the time. This is why God gave this to us. We can do business with God. But there's another alternative. There's another possibility. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. What does that mean? What would it be to be chastened of the Lord? To be corrected. To be molded. We might say to be spanked. To be chastened of the Lord. Let's look at that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look for a moment as we think about the alternative. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. God talks here about his chastening. Verse 5, ye have forgotten. It's very possible for us as God's children to forget spiritual truths. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here is the exhortation. Don't forget this, he says. My son, despise not
thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. How can it be, my brother and sister, that there are so many believers today that they seem to think that a text like this is no longer relevant to believers? Oh, it surely is. God talks here about his chastening. There's some things we can learn. Verse 5. We learn in verse 5 that it is very possible that we can despise chastening. And even that we can faint in chastening. Despise not thou the chastening, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It's very possible that we can take the chastening of the Lord and just be dismissive of it. Just think lightly of it. Despise it in the sense that we just act like it is not. Okay, it's like God's not. This is not about God. There's just random stuff that happens in life. It's not this. It's nothing. It's not nothing. It's God. It's possible for us to faint when we're rebuked by him. To give up. To lose heart. To somehow to lose our heart for this one that died for us because we misunderstand what's going on. He loves us. That's why it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In the very next verse, it's this love spanking. As God wants us to be better than we are and is working and will continue to do that in our lives. We can despise chastening. We can faint in chastening. We are loved through chastening. We learn in verse 7 that we can endure chastening. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, if you go through chastening, it is as you are chastened that God is dealing with you as sons. We can endure it. Or, verse 8, we can avoid, we might say, we can avoid chastening. We can try to somehow circumvent that thing. But God is pleading with us. This is love. This is my love. I'm not going to let you destroy yourself. You're going to have to walk over me. To get to sin. We should submit to chastening. Verse 9. We can profit from chastening. Verse 10. He does this for our profit. But verse 11. We will not enjoy chastening. We won't enjoy it. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. We won't enjoy chastening. So how do we avoid chastening? Judge ourselves. Come clean with God. Let us do that tonight. Let us come, as it were, to this table. With an open heart. Say, dear God, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Try me. Know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's the prayer. Lord, I come to you with far more trust than I ever would have for a doctor. I don't mean to be indiscreet, but Lord, I'm going to take my clothes off right in front of a doctor, like a doctor. I'll let him examine me. I'll let him put me to sleep. I'll let him cut my body open. I will trust you like that, Lord. I want to be vulnerable to you. I'm not protecting myself. Lord, here I am. Go through my life. Go through the closets of my house. Go through who I am. Lord, anywhere, everywhere, get me clean. Help me. Help me, Lord. Show me my blind spots. These are good prayers. We can judge ourselves. We can be judged by the Lord. I love the last verse there that we did not read in chapter 12. We're having talked about this chastening. This is Hebrews still. having talked about chastening and that it's not joyous but grievous. The writer sums this up in verse 12 by saying, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet." Do better, he's saying. God is for you. God's not against you. God doesn't make us feel guilty so that we will be guilty. God makes us feel guilty so we'll come to Him and He can make us right. He bled to do that. He suffered to do that. We don't picture merely a dead body. We picture a broken body. Broken by people. Ripped and mutilated and scourged, and you know the stories. We don't picture a person that just died. We're talking about a brutal, violent, hateful, angry mob killing someone. Let me think of people that lose their life to COVID who have to die alone with no loved ones with them. How much worse to die alone with people jeering in your face, hating you, spitting at you, taunting you, mocking you. Jesus did that for us. Don't just eat this and drink this. Show the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We'll read this, and then the gentleman will come and prepare the table. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We can be judged, or we can judge ourselves. Let's be honest and judge ourselves now.